And so it's so easy to try to go on their own, grab their bootstraps after having polished them, and to try to bootstrap their way through their Christian life without depending upon who God is and what he has done and what he is doing and what he counts as true. And so we talked about reality, divine reality. The word imputed reality has come up, and it comes up today in my sermon title, Imputed Reality Now for Future Actuality. That's a mouthful. It's almost a tongue twister. But that's where we're working on here, this idea. And so it's interesting when we look at this, because it doesn't just involve future tense salvation. Yeah, the future actuality is future tense. But when we understand the present tense salvation and past, when you believe the gospel, God the Father imputed to you everything that we've talked about in this material. And when we understand that depending on how many years you've been saved, that all of that time, God counted you to be at his right hand in the Son, and your perfect substitute. That's all an interesting thing. Some of us have been saved a long time. And you think about it. I'm kind of forced to think about it once in a while. Because I realize, I get emails right now. I'm in the email side of things that says, we would like to have your presence at our high school reunion. And this would be reunion of the 60th. Well, really, it's a year late thanks to COVID. 61 years, I think. No, I'm not that old. And they want me to go to that reunion. And it's amazing. There are some people still alive in that. It's interesting who is alive, too, in that matter. But you realize that you think back and you say, when I got saved, God counted that to be true whether I knew it or not. And over the years, as we learn truth, God tells us what we have had all this time in our present tense salvation because of our past tense salvation. What an enjoyable thought, isn't it? Say, well, keep getting that song. A song jumps in my mind. I shouldn't think musically, but I do. We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. Maybe that's an old song. We used to sing that here 35 years ago. It's interesting. Living by faith is another song that comes to mind. So let's pray and go to work. Thank you, Father, for your word. We're thankful for it. The importance of these truths that we have. We're thankful that when we understand the content of Scripture and understand, too, that the Holy Spirit was the one who superintended that message so it was exactly what you wanted us to know. And so when we study it, you pick the words, you pick the verb forms, you pick the noun forms, you pick the prepositions. And you saw to it that we had what we need so that we can understand your thoughts. And it's amazing that you've been so concise so that we can understand as much as you want us to. May we be able to relate to those truths this day in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. I read the first 14 verses. It was interesting as we were anticipating, I was anticipating where we were going with this. I was anticipating a message that started to bridge further. Now, last week was a bridge. We're in the finishing of that bridge. And then next week we will be in Romans 6:11. And that's going to be our pivot verse for a while. And that is reckon, count, impute yourselves to be dead into the sin nature and alive to God. In other words, you do what God does. You impute what he imputes. And if you don't understand he imputes it, you're off in la la land. That means you're fantasizing about something if you don't base it on what God has done. And a lot of Christians like to dream up things and build their lives on those things rather than to say, this is what God says. This is what God thinks. This is how God counts things. And I can count the same thing because he is absolutely 100% reliable. And what an opportunity we have. It's interesting when you come to verse 13. I read it kind of slowly when I got there today on purpose. And Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, the key thing that we need to recognize when it says, I count, it's impute. It's impute. I count it to be true. The Apostle Paul, addressing the Philippian church. Interesting to me when I think of churches that Paul addressed letters to. You had churches with difficulties, and most of them had some difficulties. Some of his letters found it necessary to spend a great deal of time with difficulties. But you realize, as far as persons having difficulties in churches, in Philippi, there were only two ladies that had a problem. Euodias and Syntyche. He mentions them in the letter. They seem to have trouble getting along with one another. But of the churches that Paul visited, they seem to hold Paul in not only high esteem, but they had fond memories of how that Philippian jailer and those who were in his house all believed the gospel and got saved at Paul and Silas' ministry after having been beaten and having been mistreated because they were counted to be prisoners of Rome. And so one, remember the story of the great earthquake? Didn't cause a prison break. It broke the prison, but it didn't break. Didn't let anybody out. They kept them in. And they were beaten. Every time I think of and have taught Thessalonians, I am reminded of Philippi. Because Paul and Silas, and those who were with them, but Paul and Silas in particular, had to hike from Philippi, ultimately, to Thessaloniki, to Thessalonica. And they hiked there with the results of a Roman kind of beating. Open wounds. Pain. Any perspiration ran in those oozing wounds from the night before, as it were. And it had to be torturous, let alone just the pain. And yet, you know, as a result of that, and I don't know that the Philippians wanted to be considered accountable for the pain and the suffering of Paul and Silas. But they identified with them like no other church did. They got to Thessalonica. They're there for about a month. In that month's time, these new believers from Philippi sent two offerings to Thessalonica, to Paul and Silas. They were considerate of those who had led them to the Lord, and it wasn't because they gave an offering that showed the reality of their salvation, but it did show the reality as well. Their concern for Paul in particular is evident in more ways than one. Now, Paul, they were not free of a problem because they had an issue that Paul warns them of that evidently had not come into the church at Philippi when he addresses this letter to them. you had some Judaizers that may have even followed the apostles across to Europe, that is to Philippi, or there may have been some, we don't know the whole, there are gaps here. But he knew there were those who were going to come and try to proselytize those who had believed in the church in Philippi. And so he warns them early. The Judaizers were going to say, we're as good as Paul. Look at us. We practice Judaism. We follow the one God. We are those who are supporters of the Shema. Jehovah is one God. Of course, they wouldn't say it because they don't say the Tetragrammaton. And so they would come, and Paul is going to confront them. And so Paul, it was interesting, what Paul had under law, these guys were so important, he says it was worthless. In fact, it was not just worthless, it was repulsive or repugnant. It was something he would turn his nose up at. When he looks back, and he was the best of them. And we'll talk about that in this segment early in this this chapter. Imputation is a matter of reckoning what is going to be happening in reality. You realize if the rapture came right now, what would happen? What you count, you don't need to impute anymore because it's a reality. I mean, it's an actuality. Instantly, you get it all. You don't need, I mean, you know it because you'll be experiencing what God counts to be true and what I trust you're counting to be true. Instant, as we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and we're presented to in the Father's house as a bride of Christ, we anticipate that event. And that's future tense, isn't it? It does affect. Righteousness is imputed by faith, and we will live it in future tense salvation. It's hard for human beings to understand that we could be righteous enough to be accepted by God forever. And only God can make that possible. We have the potential now to be more righteous than we have been and are. But it's positional, but we will get it in reality. I mean, absolute actuality. And so when that takes place, rapture is going to make that happen. Now, the Philippian book is an interesting book. I went ahead, and this is just, I told you, I give you my notes. So because of it, you see things in there that some of you don't care about, some of you do. And that relates to these words in the Greek that describe the fact that this people there was a people that rationally considered their Christian faith before they got emotional. You realize those Philippians had every reason to be emotional about their faith, especially the jailer and his family. They had every reason to, because you realize that he was ready to take his own life because he was sure those prisoners had escaped. And here it was the end of all of his hopes. And he was going to leave his family and his household and take his life because he knew what the Romans were going to do to him. And Paul says, stop, don't. Boy, that's an emotional thing, isn't it? I am sure there was a lot of emotion shown in that event. And then what does that jailer say? He's just like the Jews, wasn't he? What must I do to be saved? And that's what this series has done. I trust. There was nothing you could do. It was divinely given faith. It wasn't a work of any kind. And he asked to be saved by something to do. And Paul says, you don't do. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And your whole household will be saved if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the gospel. It points to the gospel. Because what do you believe about Christ? And we talked about that more then I put some words in here. Our word logizomai is a rational word. To count it to be true, it's a mental term. And I did put that mental rational term. I've got it occurs twice in Philippians, and one of which we're going to look at. Then you have the word egomai. I probably shouldn't have put the caps in. I don't usually put caps when I put Greek in, but I did. And I thought about it this morning when I was going over these notes. And I thought, you know, I guess we're teaching some cap letters on it. I always want the gimel. Oh, okay, Roy, erase that tape. The gamma. I just gave you a Hebrew letter instead of... I always look at that letter as the cap as a delta. And delta is right above it here. But so you agamai is a word that means to think or consider or to reason. It occurs six times. I mean, this is a reasonable book. Froneo, our word for reflectively think, occurs in here six times. Use your heads. Think. And the old thing, think with your head, don't think with your heart, is what was very important to these Philippians. Dakeo means to think or to seem. It occurs in 3:4. That's one reason I made sure I put it here. Gnosis is knowledge. Gnosko, both are no. Oida only occurs in the book six times. But I put it in just so you have, there's a lot of thinking going on in this little book. There's a lot of mental activity. And it doesn't divorce from soulish activity, but rather it supplants it and gives a basis so that you can have a response on a rational basis. If you think by the way you feel, you're often going to be deceived. And it's really easy. And this whole world system is designed in that very way. Now, and what led me here weeks ago was the emphasis that we have had in Romans 4 that Paul uses here in two verses related to righteousness. And when we get to righteousness, and the verses we're going to look at are in chapter 3, 3, 6, and 9. In fact, there are really three occurrences because we have twice in 9. Remember, it's faith that's counted as righteousness. And he says it here, just like he does in Romans, not by works. Not by works of any law, let alone the law. Then you have the emphasis on faith, and we have it in 3:9, and see that tells us we're back. That's a verse we're going to hit on the way through. The word believe happens to be in 1:29, and it says he's given to believe there. It's one of those three verses that describe how you are given faith by God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 3:5, and here in Philippians 1:29, to believe. And how God gives, he uses different verbs to describe it. And so Paul's practical application of the tenses of salvation, he's going to talk to them about what he had before. And what he had before was considered by the Jews of to be something of highly to be esteemed. It was a special privilege to be a Paul. Because not only was he pure Jewish, but he had a certain authority in that matter. And he doesn't talk about his authority under Judaism, but he does talk about his persecuting the churches in that matter. But most of them often worried. I think it's funny when I see he says Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know what he's actually saying? He's not saying I'm one of the best Hebrews. No. I'm a purebred, is what he's saying. I am a Hebrew with Hebrew parents. I have a Hebrew father. I have a Hebrew mother. Therefore, I am a Hebrew. And when you understand the problems in Judaism, even back early in its history of intermarriage, God said, don't marry a Gentile. And so what do? They have that problem. They have that problem today in Judaism. I could recount story after story of people who proselytized to Judaism. And it's interesting because of their background. I read the story of a gal who became proselytized to Judaism, ultimately moved to Israel. And she moved there because I think she was a Roman Catholic originally. And she went over and she got involved with a super Orthodox Jewish group, a Hasidic Jewish group. And she went over. And that creates a problem. Because when she got there, who was available for mates? Well, the guy she was had dated that kind of got her stirred up in Judaism, he was a Jew. But he was less a Jew than she was in practice. He hadn't worn a prayer shawl, a yarmulke, put on the tefillin. He hadn't. He was a secular Jew. If it wasn't for the fact that I think they kept a couple of feasts, he wouldn't have never known it. Then she gets over there, and he goes over, and she says, I can't marry you. You're not Jewish enough for me. This goy is saying, you're not Jewish enough. Next thing you know, he's studying 14 hours a day in a yeshiva and wearing everything that they have to wear. I mean, it was interesting. Well, that's kind of, I'm getting ahead of my point on that. But pre-salvation, Paul was the best of his Jewish religion. And we'll talk about that. Present tense salvation, we know some of his present tense. Future tense salvation, he could already wait for the rapture. The doctrine of imminence. This week I was looking at some old, I read a lot of bibliographies when I read books. I read footnotes, I read bibliographies. And I saw this one and I said, okay, I think it was early 1800s, about the imminence of the return of the Lord. And I thought, you know, it might be fun to get that book, except it's probably not quite in print anymore. So they do a lot of POD now, print on demand. But it was interesting because it was a book on imminence. The Lord could come back at any moment. And I thought in that day, from where that writer was, it was not normal to think in terms of the soon return of the Lord. And that's why I thought it was interesting. So, imputed reality, we count it, God counts it as reality. And so we have that opportunity, Paul did. Then the divine actuality of rapture, we're ready. Now, I want to do what I did, and I thought about this for quite a while, how I wanted to handle this, because we're going to run back and forth. It'd be fun to go verse by verse through Philippians 3. But I want to do this so I can drive the topic, and that is, I want to go to that logizomai, that is, I count not myself. And there's a negative there. I count not. And it's kind of interesting. There's a textual problem here. But he says, I count not myself. And so Paul, as he comes in here, and what you don't see when you read this, how emphatic Paul is in what he is saying. It's interesting because if you happen to look at it in a linear, you have ego, which is I, which is a pronoun standing out emphatic in front of a verb that already is first person. Then you have a reflexive pronoun, I myself. And then I impute. And so you have a triple whammy here of emphasis. And so he's saying, this is important to me. I am emphatically imputing with this first person, and then you have this, the AV translation, I count not. I left my list of verses of the translations. I made a list of all of the all of them I have readily available. I had about 40 translations printed up in this verse because I wanted to see how they translated this little negative. And I didn't have time to count the differences. There's a negative particle, ooh. That's what it's translated here, not. There's an ooh with a po on it. That is, not yet. And it's kind of interesting because when I started to work the text, I had some texts that had upo and some of them had ooh, and I could not figure out why I couldn't find apparatus that would explain the problem of these two forms. Ooh is a negative particle and upo is not yet. And it's interesting, about 60% of the manuscripts have the negative particle. The other ones have that compound. And so you see, it would make a little difference when he says not or not yet. Not yet. And because of the imbalance, I like the not yet. But because of the imbalance, I mean, it is crazy for those who have any idea about textual criticism. You have the Textus Receptus, where you wouldn't expect it. You have the some of the Alexandrians on both sides. It's a mess. But he says not. If he says not yet, he's ready for the future tense salvation. If it's not, I don't count it that way now. So it's still future tense, anticipating future tense salvation. And so I made that note to myself in my notes. And so what does he say? He says I count to not yet apprehended. Apprehended. When you hear the word apprehend, what do you think about? In these days, they managed to catch a criminal. Isn't that what it means? Yeah, that's what it means. Well, it's probably more modern speech than what it actually, I mean, the actual term is. And what it is, and if you have an interlinear, they translate the lay hold of, which is probably not the best translation, but it has the idea of taking intently. It's an intense form to take, and so to have possession of. To lay hold of is okay. I could have put a whole bunch of other terms in here, but I didn't describe it. And so the idea, it's a perfect tense. I am not in a state of having laid a hold of apprehending, of grasping, of taking possession of. I think Paul is looking at it by through the eyes of that imputation. He can't count it like it's reality. I mean, actuality, but he can count it as reality. The implication is I can hardly wait. I press toward the prize of the upcalling of God in Christ Jesus. It's just down the road, a short piece like in the next verse. And so he's in the state of making his own, and not in the state of making it his own. We're going to come back here, by the way, because I want to look at that verb apprehend. And I'm going to put it later in the outline as a separate thing to touch as we do. And so Paul looked at his past and he says, he's looking before he wrote Philippians, his past. He'd gotten saved. He'd had some miles on him. He'd spent 2.5 years in the desert. He had taken a while to get his experience in Antioch, and they chose him and Barnabas to go and sent him off on what became his first apostolic journey. And so here he was, so he had some years after he had been saved on the Damascus Road. And so before his salvation as a Jew, he remembered, but then he remembered salvation up till when he wrote the letter. He hadn't, I mean, he said, I did not count it to have laid a hold. I am not the one who is the superior Joe spiritual. In other words, I know that there is more because God provides more and I can't earn more. Now, maybe you hadn't heard Joe spiritual. I came right out of a Bible college door. You know, that's what they would sometimes there, and that was described with the negative connotations. And that's the worst part. I shouldn't have used that because I can think of people that were called that often in that matter. And so what does he say here? He says, on the one hand, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetfulness is one thing, and it comes as we age. Or maybe, I mean, and that could be in present forgetfulness, that we forget what happened 5 minutes ago and remember everything that took place when we were in third grade. Or it could be the other way around. We forget everything in the past, and we're doing well to hang on to what we remember in the last 20 minutes. But this is not that kind of forgetfulness. There's a kind of forgetfulness that is, and I think that's what he's emphasizing here. It's a forgetfulness that you don't care anymore. It's not important anymore. Not important at all. So you forget it. It's kind of willful, but it's not really willful. That is, what is ahead is far more important. And I think of Isaiah often where he says that our memory will be changed. We will remember certain things no more. I'm not saying we because I'm talking about Israel back there. There'll be things they won't remember. Why? Because something better is going to replace it. You know? And you look back, and I know that there are a lot of places where people have the glory years in church. And it's because they haven't gone any further than those glory years. And it's sad. It hurts. You know why it hurts? It hurts. Honestly, it hurts a pastor's heart when that's true. And I know my father was in a church for many years. And after he left, it was funny, he left, felt that God was moving him on, and there were people that were kind of indifferent, it seemed. And then over the years, next thing you know, they kept sneaking out to come and hear him preach, you know, a couple hours away, because they remembered what God had done for them during the glory years, during his ministry in their life. And I know it was discouraging to him. It wasn't that he was not, that they were so loyal. It was because they hadn't grown much since. Because they hadn't been in a position where they could. And Paul doesn't care about what had happened. Boy, that guy, he should have had a lot of fond memories instead of forgetting those things that are behind. Who gets the chance to go to seminary with the Lord Jesus? Paul. Boy, what a great memory, isn't that? Wouldn't that be? Man, he would be quoting Christ every time he turned around. You know. But you say, he said, it's not that important anymore. I'm learning more in present tense salvation than literally sitting at the feet of Jesus. Okay, you can do it. You can say, I'm going to learn God's word and live it. It's going to be better than it was when I first went through these very important stages of my spiritual life. And so it's not something you care for about anymore because things are better now. When we get to heaven, that's how the memory tape is going to be erased. So much better. We won't remember anything back here. Thank God. Thank the Lord. And I'm not saying that. I say thank the Lord because not because I have a whole lot of things that I'm unhappy with. But I am saying that because it's going to be so much better. Aren't you ready? And that, and so that's what he is saying. I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. I'm writing this letter to this church, and I'm forgetting those things that were phenomenal. And it's interesting. Then he goes on and he says, but on the other hand, yeah, what we call an amende here. He says, but on the other hand, reaching forward, stretching out to those things that are before. To stretch out, to reach out toward. You know, isn't it interesting how we illustrate this often? Trying to reach out and get a hold of something. I do that every day. I will drop something. I'll knock something off the floor. If there's a dime or a nickel out where I'm walking, I will reach out and stretch out and get it. I quit picking up pennies, almost. I have to think about the effort it takes to get down and get back up, just to lean over. Now give me a nickel or a dime or a quarter, I'm down and up. You understand that? That's stretching out. I sometimes wish I had about that much, about 2 inches closer to that pavement or my floor on it. And this idea, but he says, I'm stretching out. I'm reaching out, trying to grasp those things which lie ahead. Now let's go back and look a little bit about what Paul says back in 3, and I'm going to skip 1 because it's a pretty interesting, but he does use 3 imperatives, and they're all look out. Watch out for, be on the watch for. It says, beware of dogs. Yeah, what kind of dogs? Pit bulls? On it, anytime anybody gets bit, we end up telling stories about getting bit by dogs. If you haven't been bit by a dog, be thankful. I've only been bit maliciously by a dog once. And it was one of those little ones. And I was walking. I anticipate possibly getting through 40 years of walking later this year. And so I walked a lot of miles, but to have one dog bite me, you would think it would have been a dog almost as big as Rolly. But no, it was a little rat dog. That's what my son-in-law calls these little dogs. And this dog came up with stealth and grabbed me by the calf. And it had to jump up and catch my cap. It was so small. And I ended up with this nice tooth hole. And that dog really put his tooth in me. And I remembered that. And, he's not talking about those dogs. I did. The lady was there, apologized for having the dog off leash. And I made sure that I knew that she had. The dog had rabies shots. So, and my mouth didn't foam for a week or two. So anyway, never did. But anyway, when you know what the word dog means to a Jew? Gentile. A Gentile. Goy is the word Gentile. Kelev is the word dog. And that idea, they will look at Gentiles or would look at Gentiles back in the era of Paul, and they call the Gentiles dogs. And I don't know that we can exposit that bench further. He's talking about these who come in and are trying to detract the faith. So he says, be on the watch for dogs, be on the watch for evil workers. And the word evil is the word kalos, which means that which is really obviously kakos. It's kakos. I give the other side of it. Kakos. It's lacking in character. They come in, their character doesn't match up. They could be malignant, but it doesn't. Paul doesn't say that. That tells me that it hadn't happened yet, but it could. That's one reason I'm not saying you've got a bunch of Judaizers trying to come, but they're around the corner. And then he says, beware or look out for the concision. I don't like to write concision. Do you know what Paul did when he wrote it in his letters? He changed it from circumcision. And if you have an interlinear, they have a little note on it, which is interesting. Concision is catatome. That is, it comes from the word to cut off. And it's kata, intensely cut, is what it is. We have circumcision over in the next verse. And that's peritome. That means to cut around. That's their normal word. And what he's saying is you are a bunch of Gentiles, but because you're in Christ Jesus, you are acceptable before God. And so he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. Worship. You know what that word worship is? It isn't worship. We serve as priests doing religious service. And so it means they were functioning as priests. And Paul was functioning as a priest. And you don't see that because of the AV translation and the interlinear translation, worshiping. It's that priest, one of the two words that deal with priestly service. This is the word latreo, and the other one would be what you have, latria, and they both deal with religious service. And then he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. You see, there's position here. Position, that which is imputed by God to Paul and the Philippian saints and to us. He sees them as being privileged people with the possession of a priesthood and priestly service. He sees them as having the fruit of the Spirit because they're in Christ Jesus. Because they have the word rejoice, which is joy, a part of the fruit. And he says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. I don't care, he says, about my pedigree. The flesh is not going to make a difference. When I was looking at that story of Moment by Moment, you had two guys, one who was would have been considered not much when he was in his youth. The vagabond was working in the rough part of Australia doing gold mining. Comes back to England, and he was still considered an uneducated person. And he comes in, talks with this guy who's an evangelist who is better educated. Makes no difference. God used them both. Which is really fun, because only God can do that. And so he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof you might trust in the flesh, I more. It's really very pointed. I more. I like that. It's just ego, and I, and just the word more. It's a adverb. And so what you have is this situation, I'm more so. Now he's going to give them a little bit of his pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day. Okay, Paul says, my parents were good Jewish parents. They read the law. You realize how frequently circumcision is meant in the read and presented in the Old Testament? Not very often. It is mentioned in Genesis 17:12 with the covenant of circumcision with Abraham, which was not under law. That was under promise. And so remember Abraham, because he was to circumcise his son, himself, and his servants. The key passage that does it is in a weird place in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3. And in order to, it deals with the purity of women. And it says you were to circumcise on what? The eighth day. John the Baptizer was circumcised on the eighth day. And so this was following the law. They kept the law on the money. Not terribly normal at the time of Christ or the time of Paul. Not many would go through that ritual because they let a lot of things go with the fall of Jerusalem and the dispersion. And so here he is, very qualified. Of the race of Israel. No, he was not a cow, so I don't like the word stock. It's genos, it's the word race. He very clearly knows that he is a Jew. And then he says of the tribe of Benjamin. I sometimes wonder when he says of the tribe of Benjamin, if he wouldn't have kind of popped a button or two on that. You know what Benjamin means? Son of my right hand. Son of my right hand. Guess who got a name in? You know, Jacob did. He didn't name 10 of his sons. The women in their fight named them. And so he names him Benjamin. Son of my right hand. Against the wishes of mom. She died and she said, call him Benoni. That is son of my suffering. And he said, she can't change it. She's dead. I call him Benjamin. Now, what do you know about Benjamin? Part of the two tribes that were called Judah. Is there anything else significant about Benjamin? It's really funny if you don't remember this. And that is, Jerusalem is a city of Benjamin. And you see the border of Benjamin, and it's like this, and there's Jerusalem, and there's a dimple there, it says Jerusalem, and the other, and then all around it is Judah. Very special privilege to be what became the capital of Israel. And then the two tribes. And so that he was of a very important thing. But he's only says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Of Hebrew parentage is the way I'd like to translate it, parents. Don't forget, you had 10 tribes that went into the diaspora in 722 BC to the Assyrians. And so those tribes, you know, they were forced to intermarry. They did not like Samaritans because they were forced to intermarry, and many of them were half Jews and half whatever, because the Assyrians had this great plan to break down nationalism. So they forced intermarriage between different peoples to take away the nationalism. Yet Samaria had a Samaritan Pentateuch later. That is, they followed the Torah to a point. And so he has Hebrew parents. Just don't forget, you need to remember this in history. If these people were coming in toward Philippi and had harassed him before he went from Asia Minor, most of them could not say any of these things concerning, as Paul does. Then he says, as touching the law. A Pharisee. A Pharisee. It's always interesting to study these sects of Judaism at the time of Christ. The Pharisees were identified as the fundamentalists of Judaism. That is, they were crazy about the way they related the law. When I say that when they say they were crazy, thanks to the Pharisees, a lot of the Talmud came into existence, whether it was in Palestine or whether it was in Babylon. You have two Talmuds, Babylonian and the Jerusalem. I mean, they call it Yerushalami, the Palestinian Talmud. Tradition. And so as a Pharisee, he kept the law as well as possible. And so you see, touching the law, he was qualified to be said he was a righteous man. In fact, Paul was in line without a question to be a gadol rabbi, a great rabbi. The Jews had men who were leaders. They called them gadolim, and their voices were almost like scripture, and they were recorded in the Talmud. And so here was Paul where he was. Concerning zeal. Now it's interesting. A Jew might look at this and say, zeal? Yeah, that's a good thing. But when we look at this, it says zeal, and he says persecuting the church. He persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Okay? Righteousness. By the law, there was a kind of righteousness. There was not one count that could be brought against Paul of not keeping the law. And when you look at those details in the book of Leviticus in particular, and some of Deuteronomy, if he didn't have tradition that went with it, that was a challenge to keep all of the law in that matter. But he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I lost them. What I used to think was the greatest thing. He went through all of his training. He probably graduated from the University of Tarsus. He sat in rabbinical school, and they didn't call it Yeshiva in that day, but he sat under a guy named Gamaliel, and he was the renowned teacher of the day. Had a reputation throughout all of Israel, in the diaspora as well as in the land. He had all of that. He worked hard, it seemed. Yet he says, I lost it all. And it's not a bad loss, because I gained Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Some have suggested, when he talked about the loss of all things, that when Paul was saved, he may have been disinherited. We have no idea. But it was very common. There are groups of Jews today, when somebody believes in Jesus Christ and gets saved, they have a funeral for him. Now, they disinherit them. They see them as though they were dead. And so they literally have a funeral for him. Only the honored guest is not there, because they're saying, we will have nothing to do with you. You are dead to us because you have rejected the faith. Paul was not there. And he said, all of these things that were of value to me, I count them as dung. And I'm in, 8, I'm moving along because I look at that thing over there and it's telling me bad things. And he says, and verse 9, I've got to get 9 down because that's a pivot point. That leads me to Romans 3, if you're following my outline. He says, and be found in him, in Christ. What he gained is to be in Christ, not having my own righteousness. I could keep everything in the Torah, that is in the law. I could have done every detail, every jot, every tittle of the law. And what does he say? I don't have that anymore because I lost all of that because somebody gave me a righteousness that was not of the law. See, he said, I'm not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul could have carried a billboard around on his back that said, I am the keeper of the law. Watch me. See if I fail. I will not fail. You can just see Paul do that. But now he says, that righteousness is non-existent. But that which is through faith of Christ. Righteousness which is through faith. God counted his faith as righteousness. Whoops, we're back in Romans 4. Back in Genesis chapter 15 and 6. Faith of Christ. And then he makes it as if he didn't think these people understood it. He says, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, this is imputation. It's what we've read about in Romans 4. There was a good reason to go through Romans 4 as carefully as we did, because there are these implications. When we impute it, we need to understand it's all God, it's not us. And that's what he's saying here. That righteousness. All through these days of this series and the last, that song keeps going through my head. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's his righteousness. It's not mine because I'm in Christ. And it's hard for me to stop here. And the reason I say it's hard is because it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to come back. We're going to do something. I'm going to finish this material because I need to go back to that layola and work that so we get the picture. But you see, Paul looks at his past tense salvation and he said, I'm up here right now. Well, we're getting there. We're just right around the corner. But he said, before I was saved, it means nothing. I'm forgetting it because I don't care anymore. I just don't care. That happens in life, doesn't it? You know, there are things that you really thought were the most important things in your life. And you don't care anymore. So you just forget them. And it's interesting how that works. So we will be back here. And then what I want to do is I'll probably bridge the charts I mentioned. If I can get those up and add it, we'll work that. And we may get a leg up on Romans 6. But we will be at Romans 6:11. Next 2 weeks, Lord willing, if we are in heaven. Okay. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to open your word. This little book that deals with a church that was the first European church that was established by Paul. And they received this message and they understood a little bit of imputation. And we're grateful for this information because it talks about past tense salvation, present tense salvation, and ultimately future. We're thankful imputation affects it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.